Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, good morning, Every Nation New Jersey. God bless you. PA here, Pastor Adam Bird, and I'm so excited that you would choose to spend your Sunday morning here with us at Every Nation New Jersey. And I got great news for you because we are going to be in the life of David for the next several weeks as we're continuing our series we've just called BC, Before Christ, a journey through the Old Testament. And so before we get into 1 Samuel chapter 16, the anointing of David, before we do that, I just want to see if we're kind of on the same page here. Like, have you ever gone to church and just had people be weird? No, just me? Okay, never mind then. All right. So it's just inevitable. Like, there's going to be moments. Like, I know there'll be times when I'll invite someone who's like never been to church, and my big prayer on the way to church is, please God, don't let people be weird. And inevitably someone's going to be, we're going to have the crazy worshiper or whatever, which is fantastic, but it can strike people as odd. And so, and then I can remember one time early in my Christian life, I was going to a real small church, and I went up for prayer for healing. And it's like the entire church surrounded me. I wanted my knee to be healed. And so I went up, and they just had all these people laying hands on me. And then suddenly, I felt what felt to be a gallon of oil poured down my head, which went down my back, like someone poured a jug of Crisco cooking oil all over my head. Like, they got a little overzealous about anointing the head with oil and then calling for the elders for healing, right? And so but by far my favorite story, I think, is this one where there was a new guy I just met. He was new to Christ, and I was ministering to this guy. I wanted to disciple him, and there was a woman in our church. I won't name her, and I thought, oh, I'll have her pray for him, because he was just a real tight with his mother, and I thought, oh, she could be like a motherly figure and receive prayer. And so I went over to this woman. I was like, hey, would you pray for my new friend here? And immediately it got weird, because she says, drop to your knees. And I'm like, oh no, we're getting weird. And so this poor guy, he drops to his knees, and then she puts her hand on his forehead, and she just begins to pray this prayer. And the prayer was cool. And then she got stuck, because she's like, and the scriptures say, you're to get anointing oil. And she looks around, and there's no oil. So she looks at me, she rubs her hand across my forehead, and she goes, and she smears it on the guy. I'm like, no way she just did that. All right. And so very odd and awkward thing. The guy did stay with the church and became a disciple. So praise God. But once again, can we agree that there can be weird moments in church? And there's going to be a weird moment in the anointing of David, where the prophet Samuel is going to pour the anointing oil, the oil anointing him as the king of Israel. Get this, as a 10 to 15 year old boy. And then Samuel, the prophet, he's just going to leave him like soaking in the oil. And guess what? But from that moment on, David's life would never, ever be the same. And so we're going to look at the anointing of David here this morning. And David is a very, very big deal in your Bible. Do you know that his name appears more than 600 times in the Old Testament? That David, the Bible has committed some 66 chapters just to David in the scriptures. And so he's a very big deal. And as we've been going through the Old Testament, you remember just this constant refrain in the book of Judges, but there was no king in the land. There was no king in the land, no more king in the land. And so there's this energy moving up towards this idea of a king, until last week we read about in the book of Ruth, that in the book of Ruth, the very end of the book of Ruth, it gives a genealogy. And it said that Ruth and Boaz, they bore a son, Obed, who bore a son by the name of Jesse, who bore a son by the name of David, right? And the credits roll. And so there's this climactic expectation of the coming king. And now we get it in 1 Samuel, the life of David. But just as an aside to David, do you know, I believe it was Eugene Peterson. He says this. He says that the David is not an ideal life, but an actual one. That David's not an ideal life, but an actual one. Because as we look at the life of David, here's what we're going to see. Like for example, today we're going to read that David was a man after God's own heart. And yet, you're going to see him do some things in his life, and you're going to go, really? That's a guy who's after God's own heart? Because we're going to see that, man, David was a bad father. He was a bad husband. But guess what? He was also an amazing worshiper, a great warrior, and a tremendous king. And so we're going to see this, the good and the bad. And so it really resembles actual humanity. Don't we all have some things that, man, that we feel like God can really use, and some other things that if people were to know them, we'd be ashamed of? And so David was an actual life. But here's what David's life does do. It whets our appetite, keeps us longing for more. A perfect king, a savior king. And guess what? Hundreds of years later, the son of David would be born. He would be the savior king, and his name is Jesus, the perfect one. And so what I need to do before we get into 1 Samuel 16 is I need to just kind of catch us up in the text. And so 1 Samuel, it begins, and we're introduced to the last of the judges. His name is Samuel. He was a great prophet in the land of Israel, and he judged Israel for quite some time. But simultaneously, the enemies of God's people, they're growing stronger and stronger. In fear and insecurity, the people cried out and they said, we want a king like the other nations. And God is clear, and he tells Samuel, he says, Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And see, because God was to be their king, their provider, and their protector, and now they were going to look to a man to do that. And so God gives them what they ask for. A side note, sometimes the very judgment of God on our life is that he gives us what we ask for. And so Israel gets its first king by the name of Saul. And Saul, it says this, that Saul was taller than any other man in Israel, and he was good looking as well. And so he looked the part, but get this, he lacked the heart. He looked the part, but he lacked the heart. And so we're going to find this, that King Saul was an insecure man. And so he was more concerned about what people thought of him than what Almighty God thought of him. And finally, in 1 Samuel 13, God says, I've had it up to here with King Saul, and I'm going to choose a new king, a man after my own heart. Let me read for you 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. It says this, but now your kingdom shall not continue. This is God speaking to Saul. He says, the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. And so we see that God we're going to be introduced to a new king, and we meet him finally in 1 Samuel chapter 16. God said Samuel to Bethlehem, to a man named Jesse, and God says to Samuel, Samuel, you to anoint one of Jesse's 8 sons to be the next king. And so let's read about this, the anointing of David in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 6 through 13. It says this, and so now all the sons of Jesse are lined up before Samuel. And it says this, when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And then Jesse made Shammah pass. And he said, neither has this the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Verse 11, then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest. It's interesting, that word for the youngest, it's the word hakatan in the Hebrew. It literally means the runt, right? And so he says that the youngest or the runt, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes. Verse 12, and he sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy. That word ruddy, scholars believe it means that he was fair-skinned and possibly red-haired. And so, get this, man, King David, he had a little bit of ginger in him, all right? He was the ginger king. And it says this, and he had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord says, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Verse 13, and then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. And so, I just want to highlight 2 points from today's scripture. And just because there's 2 points, that doesn't mean it's going to be short, okay? but let's look at a couple of things I'd love to highlight. Did you notice this in verse 7? That God says this, that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And so God, he literally has to rebuke Samuel, gently rebuke him and saying, hey, haven't we done this already? Like Samuel, you wanting to anoint height over heart, and we've already done that. Like you've already had somebody chosen like in insecurity over integrity. You've chosen characteristics over authentic character, and it just doesn't work. And God says this, no, I want heart before I want height. And so we see this 5 times in verse 7. It says this, that God sees and man looks. God sees and man looks. And so we see this, that God is a God who sees. Now that should be both simultaneously terrifying and freeing at the same time. The idea that God sees, it can be terrifying because, get this, you can't fool God. You're not getting away with anything. But here it's also freeing in this, is I don't have to fool God because he already knows. And to pretend and try and hide from God, it can be exhausting. And so, if we were to be honest, and just really, you don't have to look that hard in humanity to know that humanity, we're constantly hiding, trying to fool God and to fool other people. And if you don't believe me, just look at Instagram, right? I mean, you just look at, you can just scroll through Instagram things. And I'm like, do people just eat filet mignon, with scalloped potatoes and grilled asparagus with a Cabernet every night? Like, goodness sake, does anyone ever eat Kraft macaroni and cheese anymore? That we're trying to put this facade on, that we're living this lifestyle that's more than it actually is. And do people ever work? Like, everywhere I look, people are always on vacation, and marriages are always doing amazing, yet we find in reality they're really not. And so, humanity, they're constantly trying to deceive both God and other people. And in fact, sociologists, they put their finger on something that's a common thread throughout human beings. And that's this, they've called it the imposter syndrome. And that's this idea that all of us, in deep in our heart, we have this low grade feeling of being an imposter, a fake, that we knew, if other people knew, hey, we're not as smart as you think we are. We're not as funny as you think we are, all these different things, and we're just terrified we're going to be found out a fake. and listen, so I don't know if any of you have experienced this before, but this is a little teaching point. This is not in the sermon, but it's free, okay? So listen, if you ever talk to somebody on speakerphone, if that's you, please let the other individual know they're on speakerphone before the conversation begins rather than afterwards. Like, listen, I've been privy to too many of these where I'll be sitting with a dude and boom, he puts it on speakerphone And they're talking, and they don't let the other person know, hey, you're on speakerphone right now, and the pastor's sitting next to me. And so they'll be getting off on a F-bomb, blue blankety, blink, 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 and then they'll go, PA's here. Oh, bless God, pastor. How are you? Blessed and highly favored, right? And suddenly, like suddenly they act a little different, and it's true. Because depending on who's in the room, man, you're going to act a little different. You're going to speak a little different. Why? Because all of us, we can tend to hide. I know we have some people in our Every Nation church family that really flow in the gift of prophecy. In fact, like it's almost spooky sometimes, the things that God downloads to them. And sometimes I can be around some of these people with the gift of prophecy, and I'm just kind of like, I know they can read my mind. I know they can read my mind right now. And so you just try and fill your mind with like Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, right? You're just trying to fill your clean out kind of the trash out of your mind. And you know, the reality, that's ultimate reality, is God does see your thoughts. He does see your heart. And there's nowhere we can hide from it. God is a God who sees. But once again, I want to say this. That should be unbelievably freeing to you and I, because to hide, to pretend, it is exhausting, it's fake, and I don't want any part of it. And so neither should you. So here's the great news. See, because of the cross of Jesus Christ, that we are safe and free to be brutally honest before the God who sees it all anyways. And I can take the nasty parts, the ugly parts of myself, and lay it at the cross of Christ and be like, Lord, this is in my heart. Help me. Help clean this up. It's so unbelievably freeing. And God is the God who sees. But here's it's interesting. Some of us, we're not trying to deceive God and people. This has become even more alarming. Is today I see people deceiving themselves. Like, so I'll share this story. Pastor Shino Prainer and I, we had a speak at events up in Timmins, Ontario. You've never heard of Timmins, Ontario, I'm sure. It's way up there. And so we had to get a transfer in Toronto, Ontario. And so we were changing flights. And I remember my luggage was one of those smaller planes, so you had to get your luggage as soon as you exited the plane. And so I grabbed my piece of luggage and kind of went, and then we had to clear customs. And so we're going through the TSA, and as we're going through the TSA, a dude in front of me, he has a knife on him, and the security's like, hey, you're gonna have to give me that knife, or we're keeping this. And the guy starts throwing a fit. That's my knife, you can't do it. I'm like, hey, dum-dum, you're trying to bring a weapon onto a plane, right? And so then it comes to be my turn, and they x-ray my little carry-on luggage thing, and they said, sir, you have a computer in here. And I'm like, bro, I don't even own a computer. There's no computer in there. He opens up the luggage. There's a computer, and not only a computer, but there's a bra, women's clothing, feminine products. And I'm like, hey, that ain't mine, bro. That ain't mine. And here, come to find out that there was a woman and I, we had identical pieces of luggage. She got off before me and took my bag. And so this poor girl, she's at her location. She opens up my suitcase, and she's got protein shakes, protein powders, workout gear, and a Bible, right? And so, so kind of funny. But the reality was this, hey man, I just didn't know what was inside. And that's many of our hearts. We just don't know what's inside. And so I see people today, they'll live outwardly sinful, brazenly brash, wicked, and then they'll throw this trump card on it. But God knows my heart, right? And so, see, you're deceiving yourself. Like, there's this self-deception that somehow, that despite the fact that your life is nasty, somehow you think your heart is holy. Like your mouth is dirty, and now you think that, but your heart is clean, and it's just not true. You're deceiving yourself. The scripture is pretty clear. It says that you'll know a tree by its fruit. In other words, it means this, that what's produced on the outside, it reveals what's going on the inside. And so I can remember, like, have you ever heard your voice on a recording? I can remember the first time I did, and it was like, oh, there's no way, that's not me. That's not me. In fact, it was third grade, and so, one of my classmates brought him a tape recorder, which was epic technology back in the day, and you could hit record and record yourself, and then when they weren't looking, I just recorded myself talking, didn't even know what I was doing, and then the teacher found out, and so they said, is this you, Adam? And they played it, and it sounded so foreign to me. I'm like, oh, that's not me. I'm lying. But here's the reality. The only one that was deceived was me. I was actually lying to myself. And listen, that's all of us. If you believe that you can just say, oh, I can live however I want, and then I just put this stamp on it, but God knows my heart, bro, you're just deceiving yourself. The Bible says this, the heart is wicked above all things. Don't trust it and don't listen to it. So each night before I go to bed, I whisper the words of Psalm 51:10. Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew in me a right spirit. You know who penned those words? It was our boy David. And listen, David would be confronted with the wickedness of his heart. In fact, Psalm 51, he penned that after he was busted in his sin, sleeping with Bathsheba and having her husband murdered, right? It was in that point when he saw how ugly his heart was, he realized, oh God, create in me a clean heart and renew in me a right spirit. And so remember this, heart before height, because God is a God who sees. And here's point number two for us this morning. And did you notice in verse 13, it says this, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Like the Spirit rushed upon David, and guess David would never be the same after the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Like David never lost a fight that he engaged in. Men, how cool would that be? That David, he would take on a lion and a bear. We're going to find out next week that he's going to destroy a giant by the name of Goliath, and he would go from the runt to being the king. All because of this, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And here's what's mind-blowing for you and me today, is that as amazing as that anointing was for David, do you know David would look at what we have in the Holy Spirit and he'd be unbelievably envious and jealous. And so let's look at the role of the Holy Spirit in our life today. So do you know, so for example, there's one God, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And yet each members of the Godhead, they play a specific role in our salvation, that God the Father, he elects and selects, and then he sends the Son. And the Son, he redeems and reconciles and sends the Holy Spirit. And now the Holy Spirit, he seals and he sanctifies our life. And so I want to give you just kind of three simple words that really can tie in the role of the Holy Spirit in your life and in mine. And here's the three words: with, in, and upon. Did you get that? With, in, and upon. And so let's look at this. Like number one, with. That the Holy Spirit is with you prior to becoming a Christian. Let me read John 16, verses 7 through 8. The Gospel of John, it says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment." And so we see that the role of the Holy Spirit prior to our conversion to Christ is the Spirit is arresting and convicting. What? Of sin. Hey, don't do that. Of righteousness. Hey, you need to do this. And of coming and pending judgment. Our need for a Savior. And so, listen, I quote C.S. Lewis each and every week, and I'm not sure if you know C.S. Lewis's story, that early on in his life as a boy, he was a Christian, but he consequently lost his faith. He became an atheist by seeing the atrocities of World War I, and he just thought, man, how could a God allow this to happen? And he became a staunch atheist. Later in life, then, he would become a professor at Oxford University, and here in the humor of God, God surrounded him, all his best friends and the most brilliant minds in C.S. Lewis's life, they were all Christians. And so get this, these group of intellects, they would go and they would hang out to the pub after school hours. They would drink a pint and smoke their pipes, and they would discuss medieval literature and whatnot. And you know some of the guys that he would hang out with. Like one of them was J.R. Tolkien, if you remember The Lord of the Rings. And he was a staunch Christian. And so he would debate Lewis back and forth. And as they were talking about the Bible, that J.R. Tolkien, or Lewis says to Tolkien, he says, "The Bible, it's just nothing but myth." And then Tolkien, he barked back. He says, "Lewis, you know this is true, that the Bible, it is a myth that is true, a myth that is true." And for whatever reason, those words just haunted and stuck in the mind of C.S. Lewis, so much so that the next day, he and his brother were going to go to the zoo. And as he was riding in a sidecar on his way from his house to the zoo, he says, "I started out as an atheist, and by the time we got to the zoo," he says, "I was the most reluctant Christian convert in all of England." That the spirit was convicting and arresting and haunting him. A myth that is true, a myth that is true, until finally he just realized, man, it is true, and I need to become a Christ follower. And so that is the conviction, the arresting of the Holy Spirit. In fact, another great testimony is the Apostle Paul in your scriptures. Do you remember Paul before he became the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary our faith has ever known? He was known as Saul of Tarsus, and he was a wicked man and a fierce persecutor of all things Christ and Christian. Until Paul shares this story in Acts 26, his conversion to Christ. And you'll remember he's on the road to Damascus going to arrest more Christians, and the Lord appears to him on the road of Damascus. But Paul gives a nuance to it in Acts 26, verse 14. He says that he heard the Lord say this to Paul. He says, "Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." Like a goad, it was sharp stick that when you were moving like a team of oxen and you wanted to get them to plow the fields, if they would be stubborn and stop, that these goads would poke their behinds and it would make them move forward. And did you get this? Jesus says, "Oh, it's hard for you to kick against the goads." Like Paul had been arresting Christians, and he sees this different life. And the Holy Spirit would use this, just the love and the mercy and the life on these Christian people, and he would use it like a goad, and he would beat into the heart of Paul until it became transformative, and he would become the Apostle Paul. And I share that this morning to let you know this, is that, man, the Spirit is still at work, convicting, convincing, and arresting. And I just had a burden in my heart today that some of you need to know that as you continue to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to save lost loved ones, maybe some of your children that have gone wayward, pray to the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit, He's going to convict, convince, and arrest and bring them back home again. And so the Holy Spirit, number one, is with you. And number two is this, He's also in you at salvation. In you at salvation. Let me read Ephesians 1, verses 13 through 14. It says this, "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him," Him being Jesus, "you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." And so you are sealed with the Holy Spirit at your salvation, that God gives you His Spirit on the inside of you when you become a Christian. And so listen, I want to let just the people of this generation know you're unbelievably spoiled. Like I'm older now, man, gray hair and all this stuff. Like technology has spoiled us. So for those of you that are 30 and under, you'll have no idea what I'm talking about. And some of my older brethren will know. Did you know, like, we didn't always just have a camera on our phone and we could take a picture whenever we wanted to? You realize we had to have a literal camera, and that's all it did was take pictures. It had to have a flash on it, that you had to put film on the inside of it. And you could only take between 12 and 24 pictures, depending on how much film came in a roll. And so you would take a picture, but you couldn't develop the film until all the pictures were used up. So if you took two pictures at a party, then you'd have to wait till whenever you take more pictures to inevitably fill it up, and you can't even remember what the heck you took. Then you'd have to get in your car, go to a Kodak store or a pharmacy, give them the film, and you would have to wait a week to 10 days to get that film processed and returned to you. You'd have to get back in your car, and then you finally got the prints, and you could see and get this. Man, you might have waited like so a month's time, and then what? You get like red eyes, or your eyes were closed, or you look goofy or funky, right? And all this kind of stuff. But now, man, it's just right on your phone. You can have that mug instantly. And if you don't like it, you just erase it and do it again. If you don't like it, maybe you could just dial it up again. And you can change. You can actually make people disappear from your picture now. All right. And so you're unbelievably spoiled. And so King David, if he were to hear what we have in the person of the Holy Spirit today, he would be unbelievably envious and bitter. Like he would lose his mind. He'd be like, the Holy Spirit lives where? He lives in you? That's not fair, God. Like David, if he heard the words of the Apostle Paul, that you and I, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Like David was begging God to let him build him a temple, and God says no. And then hundreds of years later, through the cross of Christ and the day of Pentecost, man, the Holy Spirit, now we would be the temple of the Holy Spirit. That, did you know, like back in David's day, that only one man could go one time a year to enter into the presence of God? There'd have to be all these ceremonial washings, and they'd have to slaughter animals just for one moment for the presence. And now the Holy Spirit, he lives inside of us. He's with you and he's in you. And the Holy Spirit's at work on the inside of you. Do you know he's at work renovating your heart? Like he's giving you a new heart so that we begin to love what Jesus loves and hate what Jesus hates. That I don't know if you know anything about renovations. If you've ever renovated your house, it costs more, it's slower than you wanted, and it's unbelievably messy. But eventually, when that thing gets done, It's amazing. And that's the Holy Spirit renovating you on the inside out. And listen, the Spirit inside of you, do you know what? Now we get to experience God. In other words, and I use this word cautiously, but you can feel the Lord. Early on, I grew up in a denomination where it was just, we did a lot of ceremonial stuff. And it, to me, I just would go through all the motions, and yet I still felt empty, dried up on the inside. And it wasn't until I met the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit filled, indwelt me, that now suddenly I was able to feel and experience God. Like now I don't need to be in a church in order to experience the Lord. That I can be out in nature. I've had these moments where God will share with me, and I'll see a sunset, and I'll just hear the Spirit, you're welcome. You're welcome. It's God's gift to you. That there'll be moments I'll just hear, maybe moments of song or movie, and I'll feel the Lord just squeeze my heart. And to be honest with you, man, sometimes I'll just tear up and cry, and I'm so grateful for it that I get to feel and experience God. And then lastly, we read that he's the seal. He's the guarantee that, I put a ring on my wife's finger some 33 years ago. And I just said that I belong to you and you belong to me. And that's the big idea, that when we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, he's the guarantee that Jesus says, I'm coming back for you. And so that he's with you, he's in you, and finally, he's upon you. He comes upon you. We read that the Holy Spirit rushed upon David. And now, fast forward into the New Testament, as Jesus, he goes to the cross, he dies, he's resurrected. And in Luke 24:49, he appears to the disciples, and he says something to me that it feels so odd. He says this, and behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Isn't that funny? That they've already received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They've become born again. But then Jesus says, hey, don't go anywhere. Don't do anything, because you need to receive power. And so that we read that in Luke. Now in the book of Acts, it's actually Luke part 2. Luke was the author of the book of Acts. And we read this in Acts 1:8. Jesus says this, but you will receive power. It's the word dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite. Or if you watched Good Times, it's dynamite, right? And so he says this, you will receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so let me express it this way. So my family and I, we were on vacation. It was some Caribbean, you know, kind of resort thing. And my thing was I'd get up in the morning, read my Bible, then I'd walk the beach and pray. One particular morning, I was distracted in my prayer time as I was walking the beach, because there was a dude, he was out kite surfing. Not windsurfing, but kite surfing. It's where it's, you literally have this kite and you're on a surfboard going. And this old guy, he had like a Yogi Bear hat on, and he was so wobbly on the surfboard thing. And I could tell he really hadn't done it before. And I was like, oh, okay. I paused my prayer and I got my iPhone out, because I'm like, I'm going to videotape this, because this dude is going to blow up and I might have something funny for YouTube, right? Don't judge me. And so I remember, like, I'm just videotaping this guy, and this massive wave is coming. I'm like, oh, this is going to be tremendous. And so the old guy is kind of shaky, wobbly, and as this giant wave approaches him, he flips the kite. It catches this gust of air. It lifts him out of the water. He jumps over this giant wave, does a 360, and then lands it. I'm like, I had to yell, I'm screaming, way to go, old guy, that was amazing, that was amazing. And isn't that a picture of the disciples? Like, there's these terrified individuals that they were locked in an upper room praying to God. And then get this, as they were praying, we read this happens. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this room full of cowards suddenly became courageous as the Spirit of God, power to be a witness, came on their life. And these men, they absolutely turned the world upside down, that we're still feeling the effects of their life. And get this, that same Holy Spirit is available upon our life for power. And so, listen, now more than ever, you're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit to give you the courage, strength, the dunamis that you need to stand for Christ in the earth. It's the same power that took David from being the runt to the king. And I pray that you each and every day would cry out to God to fill you with the Holy Spirit, with, in, and upon. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for our time here this morning, God. And Lord, I do pray for those, Lord, that maybe aren't as familiar with the Holy Spirit. Lord, they've known you as God the Father. They know God the Son. And Lord, I pray that you would introduce men and women to the sweet and the mighty Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, God, I pray for those that are hungering and thirsting for more of you. God, that we would sense your conviction on our life. Lord, what to do and what not to do. Lord, that you would arrest and convict us. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're in us. And Lord, I pray that men and women would be able to experience God. They would feel the presence of God upon their life. And finally, Lord, I pray for the Spirit to come upon for power. And for those of you that are looking for more power in your life to live the Christ-powered life, just on a daily, I pray that you'd ask him now, Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, fill me. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, God bless you, every nation, New Jersey. Jesus loves you. I think you're pretty amazing too. And while the sermon's over with, we're not quite done, is I would love to remind you that you can be faithful in your tithing and your giving. There's three really easy, convenient ways to give. Number one, you could go to our website, encnj.org, and just hit the giving icon. Just thank you so much for those of you that are partnering with us and are faithful in honoring God and the tithe and the offering. You can also give via PushPay. If you just text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977, or you can mail in your check or your money order right here to our church offices at 101 Gibraltar Drive, right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And may God richly, richly bless you as you're faithful in your tithing and your giving. God bless you and have a great week.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.